We've discovered a series of exhortations in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians that we are looking at, a couple of them. And Paul is writing and exhorting believers beginning in chapter 5 and verse number 14, encouraging them. The word exhort means that he is compelling them, that he's urging them. And this is sort of a final series of exhortations for the apostle to the Thessalonians in his first letter to them. He's doing it so that they might continue to go and continue to grow and become all that God wants them to be. These believers in this church is an example for all of us. The Bible says so in chapter number 1 and around verse number 7, that these believers are examples for all the churches in Achaia, in Macedonia. And if they're an example in the first century, then they must still be an example for us in the 21st century. And the reason why is because they were really growing and they were really going forward for the glory of God. We discovered in chapter 1 of verse number 8 that it was from this church that the word of God was sounding abroad into every place. They were reaching out, growing in outreach. We discovered that it's this church, according to chapter 3 and chapter 4, we discovered there that they're a church that loves each other. And this is a church that is growing in their love for one another. We discovered in chapter 4 and verse number 1, it's a church that is walking with God. Paul had taught them how to walk and to please the Lord. And now he said he's praying for them that they'll abound more and more in their walk with God. His desire is that they'll grow in their outreach to the lost. His desire is that they will continue to abound in love one toward another. His desire for them, according to chapter 4, verse number 1, is that they will abound and grow in their walk with God, and they walk with God more and more. So this is a church that's really going, a church that's really growing, and Paul's desire is that they'll keep on going and growing, and that they won't slow down, and that they won't stop. As we've said in previous messages, that they won't run out of gas, that they won't someday become sideline Christians. That is, Christians at one time love God, walk with God, serve God, was living for God, but find themselves slowing down until they're sitting on the sideline and not going anywhere for God. Paul's desires that will not happen to them, but that they will finish their course, that they'll complete their race, just like he wrote about when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. So at the end of the letter, after writing all that he does for the purpose of encouraging them to keep going for God, at the end of the letter, beginning of verse 14 of the last chapter, he begins giving them a series of exhortations for that purpose to help them keep going for God. And one of them was the one in verse number 20 that we looked at, where he told them to despise not prophesying. In other words, when the word of God, when the revelation of God is being communicated, don't despise that. Don't treat that as not important, as something that is just common or less than common. But the proclamation of God's revelation is important. We should look at it as important. Just like going to the gas station is important for you to continue driving down the road, the teaching of the Word of God is important for you to keep going spiritually, keep going for God. Don't despise prophesying. And then the second thing, the second exhortation that he gives them that we're looking at in more detail is the one that we discovered in verse 21, where he says to prove all things. Prove all things. The word prove there, just by way of reminder to you, means to test or examine everything. Take a close look at it for the purpose of examining it and finding out in the context of the Bible to find out, is it right or wrong? Is it true or false? We need to examine all things. There's a basic principle that is taught here that I would remind you of, and that is that we understand. And that is that we often examine things, or we often test things. Whether it be students in a school that are being tested to find out whether they know the right answer or if they have the wrong answer. Whether it be you testing a pair of shoes or clothing that you might be getting ready to buy to make sure it fits right, to make sure it looks like. We understand the principle of proving or testing all things. But we discovered and we came to the conclusion, while that principle is true, that Paul must have had some specific things in mind when he said to prove all things. So we went through the Bible and Paul's writings, particularly in other places in the Scripture, and we found out that there are some priorities when it comes to proving all things. There are some things that are more important than others. In other words, when it comes to testing everything, there are some things that are more important than making sure that we get the right pair of shoes. And we discovered what they were. Let me just remind you that if you and I are going to prove all things and prioritize those things that are really important, then that means that we need to be examining the teaching that we hear. The teaching that we hear. I said to you that we need to be proving and examining the spirits that we encounter. I spent some time talking to you about examining the salvation that we profess and make sure we really possess what we profess. Well, I talked to you about examining the way we live, about the focus that we have, what we're really focused on. We need to examine our focus, the works that we perform, and then the thoughts that we think. Examining the thoughts that you and I are thinking in our mind. All of those seven things stand out from the Scriptures as a priority about what it is that we need to be proving or examining or testing. Those seven things are really important. Some of you here Wednesday night, when I was preaching Wednesday night, we began dealing not only with this principle, prove all things, and the priorities, that is the important things that we need to be testing or proving, but we also dealt with the process. God has a process for proving all things. I said to you that the process for proving all things includes the Scriptures that we search. We ought to search the Scriptures. How are we going to know if something is right or wrong? You search the Scriptures. I said to you that there's also the Spirit that we possess. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, who is able to reveal to us what is right and what is wrong. We got the Scriptures that we can search, the Spirit that we possess. There's the saints that we love. We discover that God puts saints into our lives, some of them who have the gift of discernment. They got a special gifting from the Holy Spirit to tell right from wrong, good from evil. And then there are others who have not only a gift, but they're just mature Christians. They've been walking with God for a long time. And because of that, they have wisdom or spiritual insight into what is good and bad, what is right and wrong. And listen, you ought to get near them. You ought to get to know them. The saints will help you when it comes to this idea of proving all things. There's the Scriptures that we can search and the Spirit that we possess. There's the saints that we love. And then fourthly, there is indeed the separation that we experience. God said if we'll set ourselves apart to Him, that we'll be able to tell what is good and what is right. If we'll set ourselves apart to Him, listen, we can examine and test ourselves and find out what is good and acceptable and right. And that is, separate your body to God. Give your bodies a living sacrifice to Him, Romans 12:1. Set apart your mind to God. And that is, don't be conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you'll do that, you'll be able to know, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's this separation that we need to experience. That's the process that God has given us for proving all things. Search the Scriptures. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Let Him fill your life. Get to know the saints that have discernment and maturity. And set yourself apart to God, your body and your mind, and God will help you and direct you into that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I want you to move on with me in this little series of messages about proving all things from just the principle, prove all things, and the priorities, those things that are important that we prove, and the process for proving all things to the purpose for proving all things. And that is, what is Paul's purpose for telling these believers to prove all things? Why is he telling us that? Why is the Holy Spirit revealing to us in the Scriptures that we need to prove all things? Paul is telling us the reason why we need to prove all things. Number one, so that we can know what is good and hold fast to it. Look at verse 21. Prove all things, notice the next phrase, hold fast that which is good. When you've tested everything, especially these things that are priority, when you've examined them and tested them, then you're going to find out what's good and hold fast to it. Secondly, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. So the reason why we need to prove all things, number one, so that we can know what is good and hold fast to it. Number two, so that we can know what is evil and abstain from all appearance of it. In other words, proving all things means you and I testing everything to find, is it good or bad? Is it right or wrong? Is it good or evil? If it's good, hold fast to it. If it's evil, then abstain from all appearance of it. Now, you already know this, don't you? And that is that this is a basic principle that is found throughout the Old and New Testaments. For example, in Psalm 34 and verse number 14, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says this, depart from evil and do good. Stay away from evil and do good. This same psalm is repeated in the New Testament. For example, when you read in Peter's writing, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 11, he says, let him eschew evil and do good. Quoting from that psalm. We find the principle that's taught by Paul in the book of Romans, this idea of staying away from evil and clinging to and doing what is good. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 9, here's what the Bible says. It says, let love be without dissimulation. And then it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In Romans chapter number 16 and verse number 19, we see this idea again. The Bible says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Wise to that which is good, but simple concerning that which is evil. In other words, this is what the Bible is telling us, and that is that we need to hang around good things and we need to get away from evil things. Amen. Grab a hold of the good and let go of the evil. Now we know that. That's just a basic principle that's taught throughout the Bible. But that's why we need to prove all things. How am I going to know what to hold on to and what to stay away from? How am I going to know what is good and what is evil? You know, before Adam and Eve sinned against God, all they knew was good. They didn't know good and evil, did they? But there was a tree in the middle of the garden that if they ate from it, they would. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason why they would is because God said not to eat from it. And if they did, they would be sinning and therefore they would know evil. And so now ever since Adam and Eve have sinned, we have known the reality, not only good, but also now evil. And the problem for all of us is this, and that is that we are so demonically influenced throughout the world and in our society here in America, we are so demonically influenced that we are deceived as to what is good and what is evil. As a matter of fact, we are so confused in our society that now we've gotten to a point that many people believe that good is evil and that evil is good. You say, how could that be? I tell you that there are demons that are actively working throughout our society that are twisting and turning things so that people call good evil and evil good. So if you're going to be able to be what God wants you to be, keep growing for God, then you need to be able to tell the difference between the good and the evil so you can cling to the good and abstain from the evil. So you got to prove all things. You got to examine everything. Is it good or is it evil? So you can know. And if you don't, you're going to find yourself as a Christian one of these days. If you don't do that, you're going to find yourself holding on to something that is evil. And if you do, you'll find yourself a sideline Christian sitting along the sideline one of these days, not living for God. Some demon will have you distracted and sitting on the sideline. You'll be sitting there with a nasty, bad, sour attitude. And instead of living for the glory of God and worshiping and rejoicing in the things of God, you'll be sitting there right alongside your lost neighbors. Right alongside your lost family, not being a witness to anybody, that's where you'll be. If you don't prove all things and know the difference between what is good and what is evil. Amen. Hope y'all still with me. So that's the reason why that we need to prove all things, and we need to think about this a little bit more. First of all, we need to deal with that part in verse number 21 where the Bible says that you and I need to prove all things so that we can hold fast to that which is good. The idea of holding fast is the idea of holding on to something. Grabbing a hold of it and retaining it or possessing it. Not letting it go. It's the idea of gripping something so that you don't let it go. So that you retain it or possess it so that it becomes yours. It's kind of like whenever you're shopping, right? You go shopping and you're looking at whatever you're looking at and you pick this one up and you look at it but you don't hold on to it. You put it back on the shelf. And maybe you look at another one and you look at it and you say, that one looks pretty good. And so you try it on. You start testing it and proving it. You said, this is the right one. This is the one that is good. And so I'm going to keep this one. And so you hold on to it. You don't put it back on the shelf. You keep it in your hand and you go to the checkout counter and you buy it and you go home with it. Now it is yours. Well, that's sort of the idea here when it talks about holding fast to that which is good, keeping it in your hand, gripping it, don't let it go. Hold on to it and retain it and possess it so that it becomes yours. Now the Bible talks about this idea of holding fast with regard to other things as well. For example, in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says we need to hold fast our confidence that we have in Christ. In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 14, the Bible talks about holding fast our profession. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4 and verse number 14. Some of you remember this verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold on to our profession." Don't let your profession go. That is, those who have stood and shared that they are believers, that they are Christians, are being tempted, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Hebrews, they're being tempted to turn back to Judaism because of all the persecution. And Paul is saying, no, hold fast, hold on to your profession. Well, now we find here that this same idea that you see about holding fast your confidence in Hebrews 3:6, holding fast your profession in Hebrews chapter number 4, now we see here in 1 Thessalonians that we need to hold fast to that which is good. As a matter of fact, in this same chapter, earlier in verse number 15, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Paul wrote in his series of exhortations, "Ever follow that which is good." Ever follow that which is good. Keep following what is good. The idea of following is to pursue. Keep on pursuing what is good. If it's good, go for it. If it's good, go after it. If it's good, go looking for it. And now in verse number 21, he tells us, now that you've pursued it, grab a hold of it. Hold fast to it and don't let it go. If it's good, pursue it. Get your hands on it and don't ever let it go. That's the idea that we're reading about here in this passage. Now, when Paul tells us here to hold fast that which is good, what is that which is good? Now, we know this about good or goodness in the Bible, and that is that that's something that the Holy Spirit really wants us to have in our life. He wants to produce goodness in our life. As a matter of fact, when you were reading about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, one of the fruit of the Spirit in that verse is goodness. This is something that He really wants to produce in our life. The Bible talks about it again in Ephesians 5:9, where it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit wants to produce goodness in our life. So that's one of the goals of the Spirit, is that you will be full of goodness. That your life will be characterized by that which is good. That's interesting in it, and the reason why is because one of the things that you'll learn about, one of the admonitions or the encouragements here in 1 Thessalonians 5, one of the encouragements just prior to the ones that we've looked at is the one that says, quench not the Spirit. And now we find out in the Bible that one of the things the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life is to fill you with all goodness among many other things. And so the apostle tells us, listen, pursue what is good. Don't quench what the Spirit's trying to do, but pursue what is good. And when you get it, get a hold of it, lay your hand on it and don't let it go. If you and I were talking about cars, Paul would be teaching us, check them all out and keep the one that runs good. If you and I were talking about clothes, Paul would be teaching us to try them on and keep the one that fits good. But we're not talking about cars, are we? And we're not talking about clothes. Paul's writing about Christians. Christians who are going and growing. Christians that are moving forward and not sitting on the sidelines. And he's telling us to prove or examine all things and keep that which is good. That's going to help you grow. That's going to help you become godly. That which is going to help you become everything that God saved you to be. That's going to keep your spiritual gas tank full so you can keep going for God. That's going to keep your eyes focused on Him and your life revolving around Him. All of that, keep your focus on that. That is, that's what you need to keep your hands on. Keep it and grip it so that it's right there in your life. That is central in your life. Like the car that you keep in the driveway. It's right there waiting on you to get in. Like the clothes that you keep in the closet. They're right there waiting for you to put on. There are some things that you need to keep central in your life. And those things are that which is good. Good needs to be applied to your life. Keep it. Whatever's good, get a hold of it and keep it. You look for the cars, now you grabbed a hold of one, you brought it home with you because it was the one that ran good. You look for some clothes and you tried them all on, you brought home the ones that fit good. They're now part of your life. Even so, pursue that which is good. When you find out, when you examine all things and find out what's good, grip it and hold on to it so that it's central in your life, so that it's applied to your life, so that you're doing, now doing, involved in what is good. Psalm 37, listen to what it says. Psalm 37, the Bible tells us in verse number 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So thou shalt dwell in the land, and that verily thou shalt be fed." If you'll do what is good, if you'll trust God and do what is good, then God is saying He'll bless you. In the same psalm, in verse number 27, it says, "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore." If you want to dwell in the land, Israel, do what is good, and you'll be able to dwell in the land. Listen to what Paul wrote to us in the book of Romans. In the New Testament, Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 3, "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Do you hear what he's saying, Christians? Do that which is good. Listen to Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who have the household of faith." Do good to everybody, and especially those who are part of your spiritual family. Do good. James gets in on the same action here. Listen to what James said in James 4 and verse number 17. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Do you notice in all of these verses I read to you, the Bible tells us that we need to do good. Just like you need to drive the right car, the good one that runs. Just like you need to wear the right clothes, the ones that fit good. Even so, you and I need to do what is good. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, that sounds good to me. No pun intended. Sounds good to me. But what is that specifically? I mean, we can say that in general terms and it means not too much. And the reason why is because we all already think we know what's good. But do I really know? I mean, do I really understand what is good from God's perspective? If I'm going to cling to or hold on to or build my life around what is good, if good is going to be central in my life, then I better find out what that means. You see, your mom and your dad might have taught you what was good and bad, right and wrong, but they might not have been right. Or they may have taught you from the world's perspective. So as Christians, we've got to find out, what does this book say about what it is that is good? You see, the Bible specifically tells us what those things are that are good, so that we can know more specifically what it is that we need to grip or hold fast to, what needs to be central in our lives. That is what it is that we need to hold on to and not let go, but keep on doing and keep on applying to our life. The Bible tells us some things, and so that's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few moments now. What is this good? What does the Bible say about what is good? If I'm going to examine everything to find out what is good and hold on to it, then what does the Bible say is good? Are you ready? Here's just a few things. Number one, the person of God is good. You know this, don't you? Remember when you used to say that little prayer? God is good. God is great. Remember that? Do you know that's true? Do you know that God really is good? As a matter of fact, the only way that you and I have any measurement of what goodness is by looking to Him, don't we? He's the standard of what is good. He is good. Listen to what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 25:8. Says, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 86:5, for Thou, Lord, art good. Psalm 119:68, Thou art good and doest good. God is. God is good, and everything that He does is good. Oh, He sure is. In other words, God is good in His persons. I'm talking about His essential being. God is. God is the definition of what good is. Listen, if you looked up good in your dictionary, some of you still use the old book, don't you? You get your dictionary out and you look up a word. Some of you get your phone out and you look up a word. Listen, if the dictionary was accurate, and it's not quite accurate on this word, if you was to look up the word good, what it ought to have is just a one-word definition: God. Amen. And the reason why He is the definition of what good is. God is good. And so if you and I are going to prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good, then what that definitely means is this, is that you and I need to hold fast to God. Hold fast to God. You say, what do you mean? What I mean is this, and that is, if God's ever done a work in your life, that is, if He's ever brought you to the point where you began to pursue Him and come to Him and you received Him as the Lord of your life, and you sort of using the imagery here, and you laid hands on God, but more than likely He laid hand on you, and He laid His hand on you and you grabbed a hold of Him. And listen to me now, then what you need to do is you need to hold on to God. Now, when I say hold on to God, what I don't mean is the fact that somehow you might lose your grip and be lost. If you've been saved, you're saved forever. And the reason why is, according to John 10, you're in His hands. And the Bible says that no man can pluck you out of His hand. But when I'm talking about your grip on God, I'm talking about your life. The direction of your life. The purpose of your life. And that is that what you have in your hand, ladies and gentlemen, is what is central in your life, what is important in your life. It's what you're doing in life. And the idea seems to be this, and that is that God is central in your life. He's the one that's important in your life. He's the one that your life revolves around. If you're going to grab a hold of that which is good, then you've got to grab a hold of God, and you've got to have God central in your life. Now prove all things, examine everything, and you know what you'll find out? You'll find out the devil and his crowd are evil, and you'll find out that God is good. And so what you want to do is you want to stay away from the devil and his crowd, and you want to hold fast to God. The devil's bad and God is good. The devil's like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you, and God wants to bless you with good things, and the devil wants to destroy you. Now, it doesn't take me long to figure out whose side I want to be on, who it is that I want to cling to, who it is that I want to hold on to. I think I'll just hang around God and just stay away from the devil. You say, well, how are you going to know? You got to prove all things. If you'll examine everything, you'll be able to tell whether or not the devil's behind it or God's behind it. And when you find out, then stay away from the evil one and cling to the good one. That is to God. The person of God is good. Those who don't want to talk about God, don't want to think about God, you know that, don't you? When you start talking to someone and you bring up God. You've seen that look, haven't you? I certainly have. Many more times than I want to, seen that look where you get a soul that begins to cringe back, or maybe begins to lunge forward. The one who doesn't want to talk about God, doesn't want to think about God, doesn't want to focus on God. But don't let that be you. I mean, don't ever get to a point in your life. Paul is admonishing us, don't ever get to a point in your life where God is not central to your life. Not that which you are clinging to and holding on to and following His direction. You say, well, a Christian can never get to that point. But you see, I've visited in homes and with those who profess to know the Lord and who at one time were serving God and living for God, at least by all outward appearances, who've been sitting on the sidelines for a while. And those who are sitting on the sidelines for a little while, ladies and gentlemen, when you go to talk to them about God and about walking with God and about serving God, you get that same cringing, backing away kind of soulish response. Don't let that ever happen to you. Instead, grip that which is good. The person of God is good. Number two, the Son of God is good. Talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, the reason why that the Son of God is good is because obviously He is God, isn't He? You read about the goodness of our Lord. In the Bible and the Scriptures. And for example, you read about His good person in Matthew chapter number 19. Listen to what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came unto Him and said, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus asked him a question. He said, Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one. That is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Isn't that an interesting turn of conversation? A man comes to Jesus. We call him the rich young ruler. And he says, Good master, what good thing can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus just stops right there. And he says, Why are you calling me good? There's only one that's really good. And of course, that is God. And by asking that question, Jesus is asking this, Are you calling me God? And he's asking the rich young ruler, he's asking him, do you believe that I'm God? He's reaching into his heart to find out, do you really believe that I am He? Now that question helps us, and the reason why is because we know the answer to it, don't we? And that is that we know that He really is God, that Jesus really is the Creator, He really is the One, and ladies and gentlemen, He really is good. Jesus is in His person because He is God. He's not only good in His person, but He's good in His power. In Acts chapter number 10, listen to what it is that Peter said about the Lord Jesus when he was teaching and preaching to Cornelius' household. In Acts 10, verse number 38, he said this. He spoke to Cornelius about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were possessed, oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The Bible says here Peter's interpretation or his idea of the miraculous power of Jesus is that Jesus did that which is good. Setting free those who were possessed by the devil. Healing those who had been afflicted with disease and demons. Jesus demonstrating divine power. And that divine power demonstrated resulted in good, according to what Peter preached in this message. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm seeing? All that his power is good. Now listen, those who have power oftentimes use their power for evil. We see that going on in the world around us. Those in positions of authority use the opportunity to exercise that authority many times for bad and evil purposes, but not our Lord. He has all power, all authority in heaven and earth. And ladies and gentlemen, He uses His power for good because He's God. So He's good in His person. He's good in His power. And Paul wrote to Timothy and even talked about his good profession in 1 Timothy 6:13, where he witnessed a good profession before Pontius Pilate. You know what I get the impression of here is that Jesus really is good. Yeah, the Son of God is good. So if you and I are going to hold fast to that which is good, we need to hold fast to Him. Talking about Jesus. Oh yeah. Some of you laid hands on the Lord one day, didn't you? Remember that day when He put His hand on you? Oh, and you put your hand into His. Well, I remember that day well. As a matter of fact, ironically, we were singing a song on that Sunday when I finally gave in and surrendered to Christ. It was called The Nail-Scarred Hand. And that song in the chorus, it says, put your hand in the nail-scarred hand. And oh, listen to me. I know how God does what He does, but somehow He brought me to the point that Sunday morning that I was able to put my hand in His hand that was reaching out to me. Now, not literally, but I surrendered my soul to Him and found myself in His hand. And I was gripping Him. He's in my hand and I'm in His. Oh, listen to me now. Ever since that day, I don't know about you, but I've been wanting to hold on to Jesus. Amen. What I mean by holding on to Him, I'm not talking about trying to keep myself saved, but I'm trying to keep Him center in my life. Keeping Jesus central in my life. That is the most important person in my life, being the Lord Jesus. Now, I failed many times, but ladies and gentlemen, my desire is to keep Him number one in my life, first place in my life, central in my life, guiding me, directing me, helping me, sustaining me. That is the Lord Jesus, my life being wrapped around Him. And I know you can't see Him, and I know you can't literally hear Him, but by faith, you and I know Him. We know Him because He's revealed Himself to us in the pages of these Scriptures, and His Spirit now lives on the inside of us, crying out, Abba, Father. And for that reason, we can have Jesus central in our life. What I'm trying to get you to see is the reason why we need to prove all things is so that we can hold fast to that which is good. And I tell you that the Jesus revealed in this Bible is good. Now, you've got to be able to be discerning here. And the reason why is because the Jesus that is being proclaimed by many around the world and in our society is not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, I want to warn you. I've said this to you before. And that is that there are a lot of people talking about Jesus. And if your attitude is, if anybody's preaching about Jesus, then they must be okay. You better make sure they're preaching about the Jesus revealed in the Bible. A lot of people talk about Jesus. They use the name Jesus. But I tell you that not all of them are talking about the same Jesus revealed in the Bible, but a Jesus of their own making. You've got to prove all things, test all things, examine all things. And listen, if you get to know the Jesus of the Bible and you lay hold on Him, hold fast to Him. Hold fast to the biblical Jesus and not to the one that is being preached by the false teachers of our day. Hold fast to Him. The person of God is good. The Son of God is good. Did you know that the gifts of God are good? If we're going to hold fast to that which is good, we've got to hold fast to the person of God and to the Son of God and also the gifts of God. The Bible says in Psalm 85:12, it says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. God's gifts, what He gives to us, are good. Listen to what James writes in James chapter number 1 and verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that everything that is good, all the good things that God, that we have in our life, have come from God? Everything God gives you is good. Yeah. You say, are you sure about that? Because I've got some things in my life that don't feel so good right now. Some of you are in the middle of trials and struggles and difficulties that aren't so good right now. But here's what I found out about those who belong to God. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And so you know, I found out that even those difficult things that God allows to come into our life turns out to be for good when it works together with everything else. It's kind of like some of the things you mix up to make whatever it is you make at home and that you eat. That is, with the food that you eat. You may take some things, ladies and gentlemen, and you may, that is, some items on your recipe that may not be very good in and of themselves. A lot of us use a little salt once in a while, don't we? I don't know about you, but I don't like just to eat salt plain, do you? Listen, I might eat a little sugar plain, but salt, no thanks. There's just not much about it. But I tell you that whenever I'm slicing a tomato or when my wife is cooking something on the stove, a little bit of salt doesn't taste too bad. When you get it mixed in with everything else, it's pretty good. And that's the way it is with the things that God allows to come into our life. There's some difficult things that He allows. There's some tough things that He allows. But when you mix it all together, it always turns out for good. And you can ask Job and he'll tell you it's true. It's true. I remember reading about Joseph in the Bible, don't you? Now, Joseph is a chosen man of God from the time that he was a boy. God had his hand on him. As a matter of fact, God gave him dreams. And these dreams that God gave him were of his brothers and father and mother bowing down to him. And those weren't just the dreams of a boy who thought he was more than what he was. Those were revelations from God. And when God reveals to you something, you ought to tell other people about it if the Lord will allow you. And so he told his brothers about what God was revealing to him, and they hated him for it. They hated the revelation of God to Joseph. They began to despise him, just like those, ladies and gentlemen, who've rejected God, begin to despise those who know him and those who love his word. They rejected him and they hated him. And finally, one day, the Bible tells us that Joseph was coming to his brothers, and they saw him coming, and they put together a plan to get rid of him. And that is, they decided that they were going to take their brother and they were going to throw him into a pit, a dried up pit where water would be stored. Now, probably the plan was that they were going to throw him in that pit and leave him there and let him die in that pit and nobody would find him. But one of the brothers got to thinking about it and thought, one of these days this is going to be found out and it's going to come back on me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to come back later on and get Joseph out of the pit so that I don't bear responsibility for this. But while he was gone, his other brothers saw some merchants coming. Remember the story, and they decided instead of, there's no need of us just letting Joseph die in this pit. We might as well make some money off of him. Let's sell him. And they sold him into slavery to those merchants. They took him down into Egypt, and there in Egypt, this young man, now think about it, a young man who's been sold by his brothers into slavery is now serving as a slave to Potiphar, a high-ranking official in Egypt. It is there that he's living a life of uprightness. He's living a moral, upright, godly life. And the Bible tells us that Potiphar's wife took a liking to him and she tried to seduce him and he would not disobey God in that matter. And he resisted her and she falsely accused him of making sexual advances towards her and got him thrown into prison. So there he was, thrown into a pit by his brothers who hated him. And now he's thrown into a prison by a woman who lied about him. Think about it now. He's just been trying to do what is right, trying to do what is godly. And everything that's happened in his life has been difficult, it's been bad, thrown into a pit, now thrown into a prison. And listen, he lingered in that prison for years before finally God brought him out of the prison and finally lifted him up into the palace to become the second in command to the Pharaoh of Egypt and saved them from the famine and saved the world from a terrible famine, saved many lives because of his wisdom and insight and because of the dreams and revelations that God gave him. The same one who had those dreams as a boy that his brothers hated him for is the same one who had visions and revelations or was able to interpret visions and revelations and dreams so that they were able to save the world from starvation during a famine. God used that. And finally, his brothers who hated him so much finally came back. They finally came to Egypt looking for grain, looking for the grain that Joseph was in charge of and selling, making a long story short. And Joseph saw his brothers. And ladies and gentlemen, he had every reason, did he not, to despise his brothers for what they had done, that his brothers put him through all those years, began with his brothers selling him into slavery. And yet the Bible tells us that when he was in that position of power, and his brothers came to him, they were afraid that he was going to execute judgment upon them. And then after their dad died, they just knew that he would then have them killed. Listen to what Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to kill you," is what he's saying. "For am I in the place of God? But as for you," listen to this, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." You know what he's saying? He's saying to his brothers, "I know that what you intended was evil. And it was bad." For years, Joseph went through struggle and trial and difficulty. But he said, what you meant for evil, God used for good. Now, if you and I had been there, right? If we would have been there, and our brothers or family would have thrown us into a pit, we'd have thought it was bad. If they'd have sold us into slavery, we'd think that's bad. If we were falsely accused of something and thrown into prison for years, we'd say, bad. That's not good. That is bad. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that all of that Joseph said now, he said, I realize it was all for good. God was blessing me with good things. Now listen, God's let some things come into your life. Some of them are obviously good. Some of them are not so obvious. But everything that God has allowed to come into your life, if it's from Him, are you ready? Not everything's from God, is it? But if it's from Him, grab a hold of it and hold on to it. You say, well, how am I going to know whether it's from God or not? Well, that's the reason why we have to prove all things. Examine everything. Prove it, examine it, test it to find out, is it from God or not? And if you find out it's from God, then you grab a hold of it. Because listen, everything God allows to come into your life is good and works together for good. Let me share one more with you and then I'll be done. I've said to you the person of God is good. I've said to you the Son of God is good. I've said to you the gifts of God are good. But I want to remind you the Word of God is good. The Word of God. What God has revealed through the law, the prophets, and the apostles is good. That which God has preserved for us in Scripture is good. Listen to 2 Kings 20, verse number 19. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. 1 Timothy 1:8, but we know that the law is good. Hebrews 6:5, we've tasted the good word of God. Folks, listen, the word of God is good. And you and I need to, therefore we need to hold fast, get a grip on the Word of God. Oh, listen, God's placed something into your hands. It's this book. Hold on to it. Now, when I say hold on to it, I don't mean you have to keep it in your hand and carry it around all day. No, what I mean is that you and I need to grab hold of this book so that the Word of God, the Bible and the teaching of the Word is central in our lives. That it's what's in our hand. It's what's in front of us. It's what's before us. It's what's important to us. That is the Word of God. Central to our life. The focus of our life is this book. Now listen, if it's not, then you're going to run out of gas. You're going to find yourself as a sideline Christian. If you don't hold, cling to that which is good, this book is good. Study it and find out what it means, ladies and gentlemen. You got to read it to find out what it says. But you'll never understand what it means unless you study it. Listen to the Word of God so that you can grow in the Word. God has placed people in your life who are mature in the Word and can communicate it. And you need to listen carefully to what those individuals are teaching and telling you so that you can grow in the Word. Listen, you can't grow unless you grow in the Word. You'll never have a spiritual gas tank that is full. It'll be empty if you don't fill it up with the Word of God. It is like, listen, the Word of God is like fuel for our automobile. It's like food for our body. This book is good, the Bible tells us. And so if we're going to hold fast to that which is good, hold fast to the Bible. Let it be central in your life. What's the purpose for proving all things so that we can hold fast to that which is good? And we know so far that what we discovered is the person of God is good, the Son of God is good, the gifts of God are good, and the Word of God is good. That's what we need to hold on to. That's what needs to be central in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your Word and your people and what you're saying to us. I pray, God, that you would do a divine operation in the hearts of those who are hearing today. Those that are lost might be saved, and those who are your children might get right. And there's what we need to, and the Father, we might get our gas tank full, our spiritual tank filled up, Father, so that we can live for you and not stop, not even slow down. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Just a moment. We're